Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's October 30th, and we are finally restarting our Trei Asar classes to start Micha. Tonight's class tonight is the 22nd yard site of Uchama Bas Henach Ruvein. And so tonight's class is an Ilui Neshama for Uchama Bas Henach Ruvein. Now Micha is, as we know, one of the Trei Asar, and he is one of the four Nevi'im that had their Nevuah around the same time. We talked about this when we started Trei Asar. We started Hosea, because Hosea is the first of those four. Hosea and Yeshaya. Yeshaya is not one of the Trei Asar, but he is one of those four that had their Nevuah at the same time. And Amos and Micha. The truth is the order is Hosea, Amos, Yeshaya, and Micha. So Micha is at the same time as these are the four, though he's kind of shifted a little bit later, but he overlaps with these four. And what they all have in common is that they're all around the time of the destruction of the Aseres HaShvatim, of the ten tribes, where they get taken into Galus by Sancheirev, and Chizkiyahu, the king of Yehuda, manages to save Yehuda from Sancheirev because of his learning Torah and his davening. So Micha is in that group. Micha is mentioned by name in Yirmiyahu. And Yirmiyahu lives over 100 years after Micha, but Micha is invoked in Sefer Yirmiyahu. In Sefer Yirmiyahu, in Perek Chav Vav, chapter 26, Pasuk Yud Ches, verse 18, Micha is mentioned. Now, the context that he's mentioned in Yirmiyahu, and this is going to be significant for our learning of Micha, is that Yirmiyahu was dealing with, very often, a hostile audience. The Nevi'im, in general, when they tried to get Klal Yisrael to do better, they were sometimes listened to and sometimes not listened to. But most of the time, the people weren't hostile towards the Nevi'im. They just either listened or didn't listen. But Yirmiyahu dealt with hostility. And as it says here earlier in Perek Chavav, in chapter 26 in Yirmiyahu, that when he said a Nevuah about the impending destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the leaders of Yehuda at the time said, Mishpat maves lo'ish hazeh. This man deserves to die. Ki ni bo'al ha'ir hazos. Because he said a Nevuah about this city, kasher shmatem ba'aznechem, as you heard in your ears, he spoke negatively about Yerushalayim, he deserves to die. And Yirmiyahu had to deal with this hostility. So the Yirmiyahu continued to say his nevuah, and then the others answered back, those who were saying that Yirmiyahu deserves to die, and they said, Ein lo yish hazeh mishpat maves. This man does not deserve to die. Ki b'shem Hashem elokeinu diber eleinu, because he spoke to us in the name of Hashem. And then some of the elders said as follows: Micha hamorashti, that's our Micha, hayaniba bimei Chizkiyahu melech Yehuda. He said nevuah in the days of Chizkiyahu, the king of Yehuda. Vayomer el kol am Yehuda lemor, he said to the entire nation of Yehuda, saying, Ko amar Hashem tzvakos, so says Hashem tzvakos, Tzion sade seichareish, Tzion will be plowed over like a field. V'Yerushalayim iim tiye, and Yerushalayim will be destroyed. V'harabayis levamos yar, and the temple mount will be like a desolate place. So Micha spoke negatively about Yerushalayim, yet hehameis hemisuhu, Chizkiyah melech Yehuda v'chol Yehuda? Did Chizkiah, the king of Yehuda, and all of Yehuda kill him? Did they kill Micha for his saying nevuah against Yehuda? Hello, Yare es Hashem, but he feared Hashem. Vayechal, meaning Chizkiah who feared Hashem. Vayechal es pnei Hashem, and he davened to Hashem. Vayinachem Hashem el hara'ah shadiber aleihem. And Hashem changed what he was going to do about the evil that he had spoken about them. That's what happened when Micha said nevuah. Chizkiyahu didn't kill him. Instead, Chizkiyahu listened, davened to Hashem, and Hashem saved Yehuda. Va'anachnu osim ra gedola al nafshosenu, and we are doing terrible evil against our souls that we want to kill Yirmiyahu for his nevuah. Now we know Yirmiyahu's nevuah is not going to save the Jewish people. They're not going to listen, and the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. But here in Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu is contrasted to Micha. Then Micha also spoke about impending destruction, and it actually saved the Jews. The Jews listened and did teshuva. Now we see from here that even though, as we have seen throughout Treyasar so far, that the Treyasar are saying Nevuah, at least the ones we've read about so far, are saying Nevuah about destruction of Yehuda and about the destruction of Shomron being the capital of the northern kingdom. And we know that the northern kingdom does not listen and they end up going into Golus. So there is some sense of a feeling of futility that these nevuahs weren't heeded and there was destruction anyway. But we see in Yirmiyahu that Micha's nevuah was effective not to save the 10 tribes, but to save Yehuda and Binyamin, the southern kingdom. Yehuda was saved, and you see that Micha is given direct credit for triggering some of the tshuva that was done in the days of Chizkiyahu. So as we go through Micha, and we're going to see some negative nevuahs, and a lot of it is about the northern kingdom, and they're actually going to be taken into Golus. Keep in mind that Micha ultimately was successful in saving the southern kingdom, that they did listen to him, and Chizkiyahu took note and did do tshuva because of Micha.
How many false prophets are there, or is there a way for the people to tell the difference?
Yeah, there is a way to tell the difference. You have to be willing to investigate. You have to be open to that. Remember, people hear what they want to hear. Nobody likes to hear about destruction. Everybody wants to hear things are going to be okay. So anytime a Navi says something negative and there's a false prophet that says something positive, the false prophet has an advantage because the people want to hear it. So you have to be open to wanting to know the truth and be willing to accept even if it's negative. So as a backdrop to Micha, to bear in mind that he is going to be successful in saving the southern kingdom, saving Malchus Yehuda. Pasuk Aleph, Devar Hashem Asher Haya El Micha HaMorashti, the word of Hashem that was to Micha the Morashti, means he was from a place called Meresha, apparently was the name of the city. Bimeyosam Achaz Yechizkiyahu Malchei Yehuda. So he had nevuah in the days of Yosam, who was a tremendous tzaddik, Achaz, who was a rasha, and Yechizkiyahu, who was a tremendous tzaddik. Those three were successive kings of Yehuda. And he had nevuah during all three of their reigns. Asher chaza al Shomron v'Yerushalayim. So he had nevuah both about Shomron. Shomron is the capital of the northern kingdom, and about Yerushalayim, the capital of the southern kingdom. So he has nevuah about both. So what did he say? Shimu amim kulam, all of the nations should listen. Hakshivi eretz umaloa, all the land and its inhabitants should pay attention. Vihi Hashem Elokim bachem le'ed, and Hashem should be as a witness to you. Hashem meheichal kodesho Hashem, from his sanctuary. Ki hine Hashem yotzei mimekomo, because Hashem is coming out of his place. V'yarad v'darach al bama se'aretz, and he will come down and he will trample the lofty places of the land. He's going to knock down those who are haughty and are lofty. When it says that Hashem will leave his place, Rashi explains it means that he will move from his kisei shel rachamim, from his throne of mercy, and instead change to his kisei shel din, his throne of judgment. So Micha is warning everybody that Hashem is prepared now to do judgment. We never want Hashem to do judgment. That is always a bad thing. That's not a place where we want to be. So he's warning everybody that Hashem is about to do judgment. V'namasu heharim tachtav, and the mountains will melt under him. V'ha'amakim yisbaka'u, and the deep places, the valleys, will break open. Kadonag mipnei ha'esh, like wax in front of fire. Kemayim mugarim bimorad, like water that is rushing down a slope. So everything is going to fall apart. This is all allegorical, meaning that all of the hierarchy, all the leadership, all the people who are leading the people badly, there's going to be bad things that are going to happen. They're going to fall. Befesha Yaakov kolzos. All of this is because of the iniquity of Yaakov. Uvechatos beis Yisrael, and the sins of the house of Yisrael. Mifesha Yaakov. Where is the sin of Yaakov? Halo Shomron. The iniquity of Yaakov is Shomron. Umi bamos Yehuda. And where are the haughty ones of Yehuda? Halo Yerushalayim. They are in Yerushalayim. So there's sin, there's, I guess, arrogance, we would call it, and they are found in Shomron and Yerushalayim. In the capitals, that's where you find these things. V'samti Shomron li'ia sadeh, and I will make Shomron into the desolate areas of the field. Lematai charem, for places that will be planted as a vineyard. Instead of being a city, it will become planted as a vineyard. V'higarti lagaya v'aneha, I will throw down to the valley its stones. V'sodeha agaleh, and its foundations I will reveal. Foundations are meant to be buried underground. You don't see foundations. Revealing foundations means that the foundations are going to fall apart.
Which will make them more vulnerable.
That's right. Right. V'chol pisileha yukatu, and all of its idols will be cut down. V'chol es naneha yisarfu va'esh, and all of its gifts will be burned in fire. V'chol atzabeha asim shmama, and all of its, another word for idols, I will destroy. Ki me'es nan zona kibatza, for it was gathered from the gifts or the what is given to a zona, a prostitute. Find esnan zona yashuvu, and they will be returned to esnan zona, to that which is given to a prostitute. Alzos espida ve'ilila, on this I will mourn and I will cry out. Elcha sholol ve'arom, I will go. Sholol is like Rashi says it means like going like someone who is
delirious.
That's a good word. Right. And then with
what
that
was the word?
Delirious. It means like walking as if you don't know what you're doing. And arom means without clothing, but here it means like with nothing, having nothing in my credit, to my credit. As a misbeit katanim, I will make a eulogy like the tanim. Tanim are the our type of snake or serpent. Ve'evel kivnos ya'ana, and I will mourn like the vnos ya'ana, which is a creature. Both the tanim and the vnos ya'ana are mentioned throughout Tanakh as creatures that make very loud wailing sounds. So it's often that we compare mourning and eulogy to these creatures because of the sounds they make.
Says jackals and ostriches.
Jackals and ostriches.
Jackals and owls.
Oh, Tiny Man says jackals, not snakes? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I was going to say, Venosian is a type of bird, right? Ki anusha makoseha, for she is sick, she referring to Shomron and in, is, or the Jews are sick because of the various punishments that are brought against them. Kiva ad Yehuda, it has come as far as Yehuda. Naga ad Shar Ami, it has touched the gates of my nation. Ad Yerushalayim, all the way to Yerushalayim. Naga meaning afflicted. The Shar Ami, the gates of my nation until Yerushalayim. Okay, we'll pause here for now. I'm not sure if we'll go further tonight or not. Back in Pasuk Vav, in verse 6, it says, I will make Shomron into the desolate, places of destruction of the field, and that which is planted as a vineyard. So that's not a good thing for a city to be planted as a vineyard. It means the city is gone. So the Gemara says, the Gemara tells us in Meseches Erevin, Yudches Amud Beis 18b. Bamar Rabbi Yirmiya ben Elazar. Niskalla Bavel, when Bavel was cursed, Niskallu Shcheineha, then its neighbors were also cursed. Meaning the curse of Bavel, when Bavel was cursed, after Bavel destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, and then Hashem says, I'm going to destroy Bavel, Bavel's destruction led to a curse all around Bavel. But Niskalla Shomron, when Shomron was cursed, Nisbarchu Shcheineha, its neighbors were blessed. Then the Gemara brings Psukim to prove this. Niskalla Bavel, Niskalla Shcheineha, when Bavel was cursed, Bavel's neighbors were cursed. Tichsiv, because the Pasuk says, in Yeshaya, Visamtia Limorash Kipud Vagamei Mayim. I'll make Bavel into Morash Kipud, a place of the Kipud. A Kipud is a wild creature that's going to roam over there, which means people are not going to be safe over there. And Agamei Mayim, I'm going to make it into swamps, not places that are inhabitable. Niskala Shomron, but when Shomron was cursed, Nisbarchu Shcheineha, its neighbors were blessed. Dichsiv, as the Pasuk says, V'samti Shomron li'asada, our Pasuk. I'll make Shomron into the desolate parts of the field, limatai karem, for being planted as a vineyard. So that even though Shomron will be destroyed, but there will be a blessing that will come from its destruction. Rashi says, v'yenu shcheineha, and its neighbors will benefit, even though Shomron will be destroyed. Shevach hula, and it is a praise to Shomron, shenizkeres letova, that it is going to be mentioned for good. Meaning, even though it will be destroyed, but the people around Shomron will still talk about Shomron in a positive way, because they're going to gain with Shomron. Now, they gained when Shomron was there too, because when Shomron was there, there was economic benefits. But even when Shomron will be gone, there still will be benefit in the sense that there will be food, vineyards that will grow over there. So that is a plus for Shomron, that it will not be remembered as a terrible place. Whereas Bavel, the people around Bavel will be cursing Bavel after Bavel is gone. Because after Bavel is gone, the area is going to be so bad, it's going to hurt all the areas around it. And therefore, the Bavel will remember for bad after it is gone. Now, Taisus over here in Erevin points out that the Gemara tells us that during the time of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, during the first 52 years of the 70 years of Bavel, of Galus Bavel, during those 52 years, there was nothing in Eretz Yisrael. Nobody lived there. It was completely desolate, absolutely empty of anything. Even animals didn't go there. It was completely empty. And the Gemara explains that's a bracha to the Jews, that when we're not there, no one will get anything out of Eretz Yisrael. We have to be there for Eretz Yisrael to produce something good. Without us there, no one benefits. And that is a silver lining. It's not like they're going to throw us off our land and then enjoy our land. They won't be able to get anything out of it because it's for us. And if they throw us out, it's going to be for nobody. So why is it that here with Shomron, why is it a good thing for Shomron that when it's destroyed, then people will benefit from Shomron? I thought it's a silver lining that no one will benefit from Eretz Yisrael when we're not there. So Tosfos explains the difference is that when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, no Jews are in Israel. So there's no Jews to benefit. But when Shomron is destroyed, you still have the southern kingdom, which are all Jews. So Malchus Yehuda will benefit from Shomron even though Shomron is gone. That accrues to Shomron. And Shomron gets Zechus because Yehuda, its fellow Jews who are keeping the Torah, will get sustenance and benefit from Shomron. So that's a zchus for Shomron, for the northern kingdom, even though they are not in Eretz Yisrael, they are in Galus. Yeah. Answer the question?
I'm still struggling with this. I'm really struggling with this. So you're saying nothing happens in Yerushalayim without the temple.
For those first 52 years.
For those first 52 years.
Yeah.
Okay. And we definitely have heard that the land is desolate without us.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And now you're saying that the northern kingdom is going to benefit others.
No, right. We'll benefit the southern kingdom.
The northern kingdom will benefit the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom... Oh. So the northern kingdom, which is desolate of Jews, will benefit the southern kingdom that still has Jews in.
That's right. That's right.
How do we know it's not helping the Babylonians? Because they're there. They control that area, right? Because that's how they could send the Jews out.
Not that time. It wasn't Babylonians. That was they were taken into Galus by Sanherib.
Oh, right.
And then Sanherib tried to attack the southern kingdom, and he was wiped out. So there was a power vacuum. So even though it's true there was a point in time where Sanherib was in control of the northern kingdom, but then he got destroyed. So Chizkiyahu was saved in the southern kingdom, and then there was no immediate threat. So that benefited them.
Amen.
But what I want to focus though on is this reference to Esnan Zona, that which is given to a prostitute. Pasuk Zayin, let's read the Pasuk again. V'chol psileha yukatu, all of its idols or whatever it is, that which it worships, will be cut down. V'chol esnaneha yisarfu v'esh, all of its gifts will be burned in fire. And all of its idols or that which it worships will be desolate. Because it was gathered from that which is given to a prostitute. And they will be returned to that which is given to a prostitute. So we have to understand the reference here of Esnan Zona. Before we go further, let's first of all let's say what it says in the Torah. The Torah tells us there is a halacha regarding esnan zona. That means that which is given to a prostitute for her services is not allowed to be brought as a carbon to the Beis HaMikdash. Mm-hmm. Which means that if a person gives a sheep to a prostitute in exchange for her services, that sheep is now invalid to be used as a carbon. The sheep is kosher. You can slaughter the sheep and eat its meat. There's nothing wrong with the sheep for anything but the Beis HaMikdash. But the Beis HaMikdash cannot have this sheep. This sheep is forever invalid as a carbon, and it can't be changed. Meaning that if that sheep is then exchanged for something else, the sheep remains puzzle, remains invalid as a karpa. This is an interesting halacha. It's an interesting halacha for several reasons. First of all, you don't find this with other averos. Let's say a person wants to buy pork, and they use a sheep as payment for pork, and then they eat the pork. Now, eating pork is a bad avera, but that sheep is still kosher as a carbon. It does not invalidate the sheep from being a carbon in the Beis HaMikdash, even though it was involved in an avera. But here, when it's exchanged for the services of a zonah, then it becomes invalid.
I thought if somebody stole a sheep, they couldn't take that sheep to the
Beis HaMikdash. That's for different reasons. That's because it's stolen. That's because it's stolen property. So there, that's different. That's because of there's a pasuk that says you can't bring gozel. You can't bring that which is stolen.
Right, but isn't that the same sort of thing, that it's invalidated because it's an avera?
Yeah, but there the avera was done. You actually took the sheep. That was the avera. Here the sheep is being exchanged for an avera. That's what I'm trying to point out. That it's only in for this avera. Now there are other there is for avoda zara, that's different. Avoda zara could be if an avoda zara is exchanged for something, it could be that would become possible to a carbon. But avoda zara, we understand avoda zara idolatry. That's the worst of the worst. That makes sense. But here, although the concept of a prostitute is definitely a bad thing, it's obviously promiscuity and it's immorality. But as far as the level of avera goes, if she's a single woman, so you're not dealing with gilui arayos. It's not on the level of adultery, and yet, if this is what is used as an exchange for her service, then it becomes invalid as a carbon. You see that there is something particularly bad that about the involvement of a zonah that undermines kiddusha. It undermines holiness. It undermines sanctity, because it can't be used. This sheep can't be used for kiddusha, for hektish, for the Beis HaMikdash. So that's one thing that is interesting. That is this particular avera that will invalidate the sheep for a carbon. The other thing that's interesting is the Torah recognizes the service of a zonah as being an exchange for something. In other words, what I mean to say is as follows. There is commerce. We buy and sell things. So anything can be bought and sold, any item can be bought and sold, and we can set prices. Here I have this water bottle, which is worth whatever it's worth. If you choose to pay me $100 for the water bottle, that's, and we agree upon that price, okay, so we've agreed, we all know that it's way more than it's worth, so no one's being tricked or anything over here. We've agreed, and if we decide to exchange a car for the water bottle, right, commerce is commerce, right? We can do, as long as no one's being duped, we're allowed to, right? We also know that services can be bought. I can pay someone to mow my lawn. That's a service. I pay them to mow the lawn. So one might have thought that commerce that involves something that is immoral, something that is usur, something that is wrong, something that shouldn't be done, perhaps that commerce is invalid. Perhaps the Torah doesn't recognize that sale, that exchange. That's what one might have thought, that the Torah would say, well, this service is not something that should be done. Therefore, any exchange for that service is not looked at as an exchange. It's not looked at as a legal transaction. It's looked at as she has something she shouldn't have, because she did something that shouldn't have been done, and there shouldn't have been any payment for it, and therefore whatever was given to her is not hers. It means nothing. It wasn't a real exchange. For example, let's say you have something that is stolen, and I buy it from you. So in most legal systems, including in the United States, that's not a valid exchange. It's not yours. But I gave you $100 for a stolen item. So it's not your $100. That whole exchange was invalid. You should never have sold it to me. I should never have paid you. And really, that's my money that you have, and it has to be returned, and we start over again. So I might have thought that what Azona is doing is wrong, and therefore anything that is given for it should not be looked at as a real exchange. But the Torah says, no, it is an exchange, to the extent that therefore a sheep that is used becomes invalid as a carbon. So it is a real thing. So even though it's a bad thing, it does have value. It's a bad value, but it has value. There is a price. And that price, in this case, is the sheep, and the sheep becomes invalid. That's what the Torah is saying over here. So that's in general, just an interesting observation about the concept of Esnan Zona. But we also find that the Navi, we spoke about this in Hosea, will frequently, starts in the Chumash already, but in the Navi as well, will frequently compare Avodah Zarah, idolatry, to Zinus, to immorality. The thing is that that comparison is usually a comparison to adultery specifically, because we are, so to speak, married to Hashem. We are the woman in the relationship between us and Hashem, as in Shir HaShirim, as Shlomo HaMelech writes. So we're considered the woman. And if, God forbid, a Jew goes to Avodah Zarah, it's like a woman going to another man. That's what it's like. And that's what it's compared to, both in the Chumash and then in the Navi. So that's a typical comparison. Here, the term Esnan Zona, which is that which is given in exchange, is not necessarily adultery. It's just the immoral act of a person being involved with a zona, with a prostitute. So, what is the essence of what is happening over there? Why is that something that is being invoked here in this pasuk? Now, I'm going to read you a Gemara, which is very significant. But before I do that, I want to just highlight this point. The act of adultery, which is a horrific avera, far worse than merely a zona. Adultery is much worse. For adultery, it's a capital crime. If it's done knowingly and it's done with witnesses and with warning, then both parties are put to death. So it's a terrible crime. Adultery is generally a form of a relationship, meaning a married woman goes to another man, and that other man and this woman now have a relationship. And that relationship is prohibited, but it's a prohibited relationship. A zona, a prostitute, is not a relationship. A prostitute is a service. It's not a relationship. It is crass. That's not what's going on over there. It's not two people having a relationship, an emotional relationship. It is very specific, and it is devoid of anything meaningful. Adultery has meaning. It's bad meaning, but it has meaning. It's two people who shouldn't be forging a relationship who are forging a relationship. So it's terrible, it's a bad thing, it's a horrible thing, but it is a relationship. This is a bad thing that is not a relationship. It is simply a person giving somebody one thing in exchange for something else. That's all it is. And it's a transaction. That's all it is. Devoid of any relationship. Okay, so now let me read you what the Gemara says about our pasuk over here in Micha.
Can I ask something? If the zona would give a korban of her own, I mean, not specifically that this was given.
That would be fine. Zona is allowed to bring a korban, and
identified as a...
As long as it's not that which was used as payment. Right, that's right. The Gemara tells us a story. And this story involves Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Eliezer was one of the Rabbeim of Rabbi Akiva. Therefore, in the story, we're going to find Rabbi Akiva referring to Rabbi Eliezer as Rabbi, as my Rabbi. And I don't know if he mentions him by name over here. Usually, well, not usually, whenever Rabbi Eliezer refers to Rabbi Akiva, it's without the word Rebbe. He just calls him Akiva, because it's his student. I just don't know if in this story, I don't remember if he's going to mention him by name. Okay, so here's the story. The Gemara tells us, Kishenitvas Rabbi Eliezer Leminus. Rabbi Eliezer at one point in his life was captured by the idolaters, non-Jewish idolaters in his day. They captured him and they accused him of a capital crime. They were going to execute him. Helehu legardum lidon. They brought him up to the platform to be judged for his life. Amar lo oso hegmon. So the leader over there, the leader said to him, Zaken shekamoscha yasok bedvarim betelim halalu. An elderly person like you will be involved in these worthless endeavors, referring to the learning of Torah. You're involved in that. Amar lo, so Rabbi Eliezer said to him, Neman alai hadayan. The judge knows. The judge is I have trust in the judge. I believe in, I put my faith in the judge. Now, he meant, I put my faith in Hashem. That's what he meant. Kasavaros o hegmon alav huomer. The judge, the leader over there, thought Rabbi Eliezer was referring to him. V'hulo amar ela keneged aviv sheba shamayim. But he really meant about his father in heaven. Amar lo, so the judge said to him, hoyo vehemanti alecha dimus, since you have put your faith in the avodah zarah, because he thought he meant him and the avodah zarah, ata paterata, you're free to go. So the judge thought Rabbi Eliezer was accepting the avodah zarah, so he let him go free. Now Rabbi Eliezer was good to go free, but he was very, very distraught over how it happened. Kishabala Beso, so when he got to his house, Nichnesu Talmidav Etzlo Lenachamo, so his students came in to console him. V'lo kibelo lov tanchumi, he did not accept consolation. He was very, very upset. Now this formula repeats itself in the Gemara in several stories where Rabbi Eliezer is very distraught and no one is able to console him, and only Rabbi Akiva is able to finally console Rabbi Eliezer. Amar lo Rabbi Akiva, so Rabbi Akiva said to him, Rabbi, Tarsheni lomar davar echad mimasha limeditani. Give me permission to tell you something that you taught us. That you taught us once. Amar lo emar. So he said to him, okay, say it. Amar lo, he said to him, Rabbi, Shema minus baliyadcha, perhaps there was heresy that came to your hands, vehana'acha, and you got benefit from it, ve'alav nitfasta, because of that, you were caught in this trap. I mean, maybe there was an incident that took place that involved heresy, and you didn't protest against it. Instead, you benefited a little bit from it, and perhaps that's why this all happened. Amar lo, so he said to him, okay, here it is, Akiva, he's kartani. Akiva, you reminded me. You triggered, you jarred my memory. Now you're right. Something didn't happen. What happened? Pamachas, one time, Hayisi Mahalach Beshuk HaElyon Shel Tzipuri, I was going in the upper Shuk of Tzipuri, Umatsasi Echad, and I found a person, V'Yakov Ish Kfar Sachanya Shmo, his name was Yaakov Ish Kfar Sachanya. Yaakov Ish Kfar Sachanya was a heretic. And I found him. Amar Li, he said to me, Kasuv B'Toraschem, it says in your Torah, Lo Savi Esnan Zona, you may not bring that which was exchanged for the services of a prostitute, that cannot be brought as a karban. That's the pasuk we were talking about before. Mahu lasos heimenu beis akisei lekohen gadol. What about, can you take that which was paid to a zona, let's say money was paid to the zona, or something, can that be used to make an outhouse for the kohen gadol before Yom Kippur? Kohen Gadol is sequestered in the Beis HaMikdash before Yom Kippur. Everybody needs a bathroom. So can we take, what if a zona donates what she was given to the Beis HaMikdash, and that can that be made into a bathroom for the Kohen Gadol? So that was his question. V'lo amati lo klum, so I didn't answer him. Rabbi Eliezer says, this is a heretic speaking to me, so I didn't answer him. So Amar Li, he said to me, kach limdani, this is what I have learned. And now he quotes, this is the heretic quoting it, he quotes our pasuk in Micha. Ki me'esnan zona kibatza, v'esnan zona yashuvu. It was gathered from esnan zona, from that which was given to a prostitute, and it will be returned to that which was given to a prostitute. When he says that means, mimako matinofes bo, it came from a disgusting place, lamako matinofes ilechu, therefore it will go to a disgusting place. It comes from a disgusting venture, therefore it can be used for a disgusting venture, it can be used as the bathroom for the Kohen Gadol before Yom Kippur. So that was this was the heretic saying it. And Rabbi Eliezer reports, Vehana'ani hadavar, and I liked what he said. It resonated with me. I liked it. Alideze nitfasti laminus. Because of this, I was caught in this trap over here of heresy. Because I liked it. I accepted what the person said. Va'avarti amasha kosuv ba'torah. And I transgress what it says in the Torah. Harchek me'aleha darkecha. This is really in Mishlei. You should distance your road from her, which refers to heresy. Ve'al tikrav al pesach be'isa. Don't get near her house. That is either the government or that's referring to promiscuity. Stay away from these things. You need to stay as far away as possible. We don't get involved in heretics. We don't try to listen to them. We don't try to gain from them. Whatever they say, you stay away from. You don't listen and try to figure out something nice. It should be, I needed to stay away from it. Because I didn't stay away from it, I got caught. So that is what the Gemara says that the heretic said about our pasuk. Now that has to be wrong. So then what is our pasuk saying? So the Gemara then says, what is the correct interpretation of our pasuk? So Gemara says from Rav Chisda, it means kol zona shen yiskeres, any prostitute that is hired, that people pay for her, libesof hi socheres, in the end she will pay. Meaning that in the end, instead of people paying for her, she will pay for somebody else. That in the end, it's going to turn on its head, and rather than her being an entity that people will want to pay for, she will need to pay for the same thing. And that's what our pasuk means over here, the Gemara concludes, that when it says ki me'esnan zona kibatza va'esnan zona yashuvu, that a prostitute who gets paid will end up having to pay. That's what it means. And here that is being applied to the idolatry of Shomron. That all of the idolatry was gathered from Esnan Zona, which means that Shomron was a place that was sought after. It was a place that people wanted to do business with, a place that people wanted to visit and be involved with. It was considered to be a sophisticated country, a place that other countries wanted to be involved with. And therefore, Shomron became a wealthy place. But in the end, V'aresnan zona yashuvu, in the end, Shomron will find that they need to pay others for whatever they were able to give to everybody else. All the recognition that they had, everybody was coming to them, they now will have to turn around and do the same to others. In Hosea, we had, you'll recall, that that the Hosea also compares the Jewish people to those who are involved in promiscuity, and that they say that he says about the Jewish people that that Hashem gave gifts to the Jewish people, and the Jews said, "These are the gifts that were given to me by those who were after the Zona," meaning I was the Zona, and they were giving me gifts because I was so sought after. But really, it was gifts from Hashem. So Hashem says, "I'm going to take away all those gifts." And then you will recognize they don't come from those people, they come from me. And when you find the need now that you're going to have to go to others for things, then you're going to recognize that everything was really from me in the first place. So here, that is the concept that is being expressed over here by Micha. So let's just bring it back to where we started with the whole concept of the zona of the prostitute. Again, it's not a relationship, it is a transaction. We Jews, when, God forbid, we stray from Hashem and we get involved in idolatry. Now, idolatry is symbolic of being involved in the cultures around us. We delude ourselves into thinking we have a relationship with the cultures around us, with the idolatry, with whatever we're involved with those cultures. We start to think we're one of them, they're with us, we are friendly, we have a relationship. It's something that is throughout the history of the Jews, including today. It's a very, very common misconception the Jews have. From our perspective, what are we doing? We are doing adultery. We are forging a relationship with someone who we shouldn't be forming a relationship with, but we are forging a relationship in our heads. But really, they want nothing to do with us. They are only using us, that's all. Whatever they can get out of us, they get out of us. Whatever they can't get out of us, then we're useless to them. There's no real relationship here. Really, it is nothing but esnan zona. It's really just exchange for a service. It's just a transaction. That's all it is. There's no real relationship going on over here. That's really what's happening when we Jews go to the other nations of the world. That's really what's happening. And Hashem says that what's going to end up happening is that you're going to, the Jews, you're going to have to end up, you're going to find that you have nothing because they have no use for you anymore and they don't care about you. There's no relationship here. And then you're going to be begging for what you need. And you're going to have to go to them. And you got paid. Now you're going to have to pay. It's going to come full circle. And as we saw in Hosea, that's going to force us back to Hashem. Because at the end of the day, who wants a transaction? What we really want is a relationship. That's what people really want. And what we're going to end up doing is going back to Hashem, because that's the only place where we can really have a relationship.
But we have a mission. We're liable to the nations, so there's not the relationship on a basic level, but we do have that mission.
Yeah, that is true.
To go out there to that.
We have a mission that we should be an example for them.
Right.
Right. That is, if there is a relationship there, it is the relationship of the...
Let's be cautious.
Well, but it's the relationship of the mentor and the student. It's not a pure relationship.
Right.
Get the whole symbolism and stuff. I'm still stuck, but the man who's paying for the transaction doesn't seem to have any bad thing happen.
Well, I mean, what bad thing happens to who?
You mean okay?
Like the Zona herself, she's going to have to pay for things at the end. You said.
Yeah. Okay. Right. Right. I mean that's the symbolism that's going to happen to us because not people in this room, but I'm saying the Jews are being compared to the Zona. That's the concept.
But there is a consequence because Seb is related to Shbaruch. Hashem uses very often, especially in Tanakh, where you've seen zona is an example. The term zona, because we have severed that relation with Kadosh Baruch Hu. We have made something that was Kadosh. We made it in a disgrace. And the zona is used very often.
But Mrs. Liu's question is conceptually how to understand that.
Yep. Because usually a woman doesn't want to be a zona. It's a situation where she feels she has no choice but to be. But the people who are abusing her being in that situation, usually, you know, that's why.
Well,
I would like to see more of a consequence to that. Like to compare.
Let's not turn the zona into a victim. The zona is the perpetrator. They're both wrong, but let's not turn her into a victim. So, but in this relationship, that we are the woman. So that's going to be the thing that's going to be this focused on. Okay.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.